So welcome back to Wednesday Night Nuggets and Numbers recap from last week. We concluded last week going through Numbers chapters 34 through 36. And as it was kind of like an exhale going through 34 through 36. It was like, wow, God in his sovereignty, he has such sovereign precision, such compassionate foreshadowing, obviously to Calvary, such inseparable tying of the Old Testament in with the New Testament. And so we saw that chapter 34 was not exactly earth-shattering, but it was the boundaries for the promised land, Canaan. And we saw that it was just about 160 miles long by 50 miles wide. Chapter 35 was going over the 48 cities given to the Levites. And six of those cities were, of course, a refuge for the unintentional or accidental murderer. And so we talked about it was to keep the accidental murderer safe from whom? The congregation. Not the police, not the priests, from the congregation. It was actually specifically for the loved ones and the relatives of the deceased. We saw where the congregation would kind of act as that taxi in between both places, that if you were incorrectly in a city of refuge and you actually were a murderer, they'd go get you and justice would be taken care of. And conversely, if you were just and the family of the deceased was trying to get you, they would export you and take you to the city of refuge. And then lastly, we read in chapter 36 about the daughters of Zelophehad and how they had a concern, or the congregation had a concern, about if they were married, then they would take their father's inheritance to another tribe and merge it with them. But that was quickly resolved because the Lord constrained their marriage pool, if you will, to just their own tribe. And it struck me with that, just how just, no pun intended, God is. You know, he gave them their father's inheritance, which tradition would have denied them. And he also constrained their ties outside the tribe to just within, but not because he was uncaring. If you remember, the bloodline comes through the man, so what did God do? What was God doing? He was preserving both their father's inheritance with them and his name, but not having it mixed with another tribe's. What a blessing. That was a perfectly wise choice, of course. So we're going to go ahead here and pray, and then we're going to jump into Deuteronomy. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. More and more so it is privileged, more and more so it becomes sacred to us, Lord. We thank you that you are with us today. Where two or more are gathered, you are in our midst. And what a privilege to have you here, Father. We honor you. Father, anything that is spoken tonight, we once again ask you to filter it, strip it clean, Lord, so that only truth remains, only your words are heard. And we thank you for this, Father. Lord, we lift up those who are sick, those who are afflicted, those who are challenged, who are at a point sometimes feeling like breaking. And yet you say the truth. You don't put more on us than we can bear. And it's not that the life is easy. It's not that we don't go through the fire. It's that you're there with us. What a difference. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this time again and commit it all into your care. In thy name we pray this. Amen and amen. So, we're going to start off, as I said, Wednesday Night Nuggets in Deuteronomy doesn't have the same flavor that Wednesday Night Nuggets in Numbers did. So I was thinking back, and I may have shared this last week at the end. Sherry and I were talking about 4 or 5 weeks ago. I'm like, okay, we're coming up on the end here. What are we going to do? Because it doesn't sound right. And she had come up, because I forgot. I totally forgot, getting old. And her suggestion was digging for diamonds in Deuteronomy. And then Dave said digging. Separate from that, Carla said diamonds. And so after I checked back with Sherry, it was like, okay, confirmation. Welcome to Wednesday night's digging for diamonds in Deuteronomy. So we're set on that. So again, grab your Bible, gear, your helmet, your headlamp, your pickaxe, and gloves, and we're going to get going. So first off, Deuteronomy is the final book of the Pentateuch, which literally means five books. I mean, not a wow definition, it's just five books. But it's also better known as the Torah. It was written down by Moses. I don't say written by, but more written down. He was an observer, as are we through the text. We see that in Deuteronomy 31:24. And this was written around 406 BC, just before God took him home. Now, our book title, Deuteronomy, is actually made up of two Greek words. Two Greek words. You have deuter, which means second, and nomos, which means law. So in essence, either the second law or a repetition of the law. But don't end your digging just with that. This book is not a second law, nor does it simply repeat the law that God had already given. Rather, it's an explanation of it. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 1:5. We'll actually get to this here in just a little bit. It says, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, now, wait a minute, why does he have to repeat and explain it just before they get into the promised land? If we remember correctly, we just went through the final purging of those who were from the first census. We're going to see some more definition, very explicit definition about the term men of war and who actually did not make it from the first census to the second census. We don't see that earlier. We had some foreshadowing to it, and then here God confirms it. So I want you to point out, it's like the most recent disobedience, where God cut off, I believe it was 25,000 people, was blatantly fresh in their minds. So why do we have to go back through and repeat this whole history? Well, it's a reframing, if you will, an explanation of these same laws, but now it's for a new generation. And for the textual answer to that, we'll fast forward for just a minute to chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And this is the zealous plea of Moses to the Israelites. He says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing, the articulated, the blessing, and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. Here's the key phrase. For this is your life and the length of your days. I also look at Deuteronomy 31:24-27. So it was when Moses had completing writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Verse 27, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more so after my death? It's kind of like a mother saying to the son, how many times have I told you? Here I just got done talking to you, and you ran off and you did it again. No difference here. So the why now point, this reiteration, is that he's imploring this new group to pay attention, pay very close attention to these laws. Because why? He has seen firsthand the disobedience, not only of the others, but of himself as well, and the correction that came from that. So as Moses is talking to them, we see that he doesn't pull any punches with that statement. There's no mincing of any words. There's no sugarcoating it for the new listeners. Verse 27 is like a huge billboard to them. Listen, even though it has like neon lights, he's very blunt, that their obedience would dictate their life, length of life, and the quality of life. And additionally, going through the studies, I saw some reference to where people looked at this as comparing it to marriage. So if you don't truly love someone, if you do truly love someone, then you reciprocate. You reciprocate and you initiate love. You respect and you care for that person daily. Men loving their wives as Christ loves the church, his bride. So you're going to find in this book it employs a lot of reflection, a lot of remembrance, so that Israel would be reminded to seek the Lord as a faithful spouse, as it were, to God. So God uses their 40 years of wanderings as an historical example of what they must avoid doing. You know, I can show my children a million times, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but what's the best teacher? Experience, unfortunately. If I could have just compartmentalized all the instructions that my father gave me, and so I could have avoided a lot of pain in life, that would have been great, but that's not how it works. So rather than heavy lifting, as we're repeating this, we're going to be more sifting through the sands for, you guessed it, Deuteronomy's diamonds. So lastly, the authorship of Deuteronomy, as we well know with every book, is truly from the Holy Spirit, but it is done through the hands of Moses. Even so, he couldn't have written the last chapter because that deals with his death. There are a couple other small changes, but they don't affect that generally accepted belief that Moses did write Deuteronomy, or I should say he transcribed it. He took dictation. So with verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. This side would mean east of the Jordan, before they crossed over, in the plain opposite Suf. So this was basically the last camp of the Israelites in the plains of Moab. And again, this was about 2 months. In other places, we see roughly 40 days before the death of Moses and then their passage into Canaan. And this place near the Dead Sea was called Suf. It means rush. This was because many rush bushes grew there. So it was interesting to me, but not really surprising, that God gives us this text as additional proof of his goodness before they get into the promised land. So, okay, Mr. Wizard, how so? How did that happen? So if we look at the rush, it is a flowering plant which has cylindrical stalks or hollow stem-like leaves. They're found in temperate or regions of mild temperature and particularly in moist or shady locations. In the desert? Mild temperatures, lots of moisture. So here are the spies going back, and they told them, hey, this is fertile ground. They saw it firsthand. There were abundant proofs of it. So now they were going in finally after they had heard this for so long, and even though they had wondered for so long and seen punishments or corrections, now they were anxious to see this for themselves, not what the 10, which we'll see later, where the children of Israel say, we were discouraged by our brethren. My favorite phrase is that words matter. How you say them and what you say matters. For instance, Zig Ziglar said, I can say it two ways. My wife looks like the first day of spring, or she looks like the first day after a long, hard winter. Both are the same day. It's what we say to people. And again, here he's saying, you know, pay attention to how you're talking to the God, how you're talking and obeying God. So continuing with verse 1, we had in the plain opposite Suf, it says between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Verse 3 of chapter 1, now it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. So this just may be me looking at it, and it may not seem important, I guess, at first glance, but the he referred to there in verse 4 is Moses. And why this matters is, as Tim talked about on Sunday, faith in action. Faith in action. So here's Moses when he is executing judgment against Sihon, against the other enemy. He is leading the people by example, by movement, by faith to enact and to do what God has instructed. Verse 5, and we've actually read part of this, on this side of the Jordan. So that would be, again, east of the Jordan. In the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. So I love words. No surprise there. And what I love about verse 6 is the phrase long enough. So I looked this up in the Greek, and it's the word rab, R-A-B, seen 442 times in Strong's Concordance. And it often means many, plenty, abundantly, enough of, more than, great, greater than, multitude, and even captain, to name a few. And these all make sense within the context of the verse, but my point is to listen to what God is saying. He's saying, in essence, it's been long enough. It's been long enough, it's time to go. And it almost sounds to the English translation of it like, okay, it's all you people. Okay, you guys have been here long enough. You know, it's time to go into the promised land, as if they had all exclusively decided to stay east of Jordan. But that's not accurate. It was just Reuben and Gad that had spoken. Now remember, Manasseh also got a plot of land on the east of Jordan, but he didn't ask for it. He got it as the double portion, getting the rights of the firstborn son of Joseph. So the last point on that, on Rab, before we move forward, is did you note that the last of the translations or definitions was captain? And if you just add the letter I to it, you get rabbi. Not meaning my captain, but meaning my master. My master. And so it's interesting that the title rabbi was first used in the first century after Christ's resurrection. So verse 7, turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, to the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So when you see the term, the great river, that is indeed the river Euphrates. And where was, still is, the Garden of Eden, although it's protected? At the head of the Persian Gulf. And that is in southern Mesopotamia, which, of course, is now Iraq. And that's where the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers run into the sea. On to verse 8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. I want you to hear the first part of that verse again. See, I have set the land before you. It's definitive. It's distinctive. Doesn't the voice of the Lord just speak to you there? It does me. He says, I have set the land before you. Not haphazard, not there's a bunch of different ways. He's like, this is the land, this is the direction, and we're actually going to see the exactness. And remember the word footstep, one footstep, the exactness of the direction that God was giving them. So it's kind of like, what are we waiting for? He set the land before us. Let's go. So, side note here. Whenever I'm going through this and I see yet another example of the Israelites just totally like missing it, just totally not getting it, God reminds me of the verse where he says, I have sheep of another fold, and I will bring them, and these two will become one fold. We're both sheep, and sheep are mindless. God uses that example. That's why it shows his control, his love of us, that what we can't do in ourselves. So when I'm looking and my flesh says, man, Israelites, man, they saw things. God's like, eh, you're bull sheep. Trust me, on your best day, you're bull sheep. So the next 9 verses are what we're going to see were previously Moses' complaint that he could not bear the people, that he alone could not carry the load, and therefore tribal leaders were appointed. So hold your place here in Deuteronomy and switch back to Numbers 11, 13 through 15. And this is where the people are complaining about the manna from heaven and wanting flesh to eat instead. And so here's, again, Numbers 11, 13 through 15, where we see Moses complaining to God. He says, where am I to get meat to give to all these people? Interesting statement, interesting question. The disciples said the same thing. Where are we going to get enough meat to feed all these people? Similar. So, for they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, then do not let me see my own wretchedness. What a glimpse into what we would call a hero of the faith, but also a very wonderful view into we're no better. We're no better. So let's read from our text for tonight back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, also verse 9 through 15. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied, and here you are today, as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, just as the men of war. Leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribe. Interesting that parallel there, not only for the men of war, but here also for the leadership, the administration of judgment and equity. So beginning with verse 9, he's basically actually relaying the direction that he got from God as to next steps. And so if we go back and look at the comparative text in Numbers 11, 16 through 17, and the Lord said to Moses, give to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them. So you and I could go choose 70 people and it will mean nothing. But because God said, if you choose them, I will touch them and I will give the same spirit. Why you're able to do what you're able to do, Moses, is because I've put of my spirit on you. That's humbling. From all our education, PhDs, you know, master's degree, whatever it is, it means very little comparatively to either God. As Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters, but only God gives the increase. So that's a focus for us all. So here what we have, back to Tim's point on Sunday, we have faith in action. God told Moses to go get 70 well-respected men, and they were God-fearing to help him lead. And then Moses tells the tribe, okay, this is what I was told, go get 70 well-respected, God-fearing men, and they agree, they concur. So then in verses 16 through 18, we see that the 70 elders also had the title of judge, wasn't just elder. And they were warned not to be partial, not to favor one over another arbitrarily, but also to bring the hardest cases to Moses. So let's read verse 16. Then I commanded your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is of God. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. Verse 18, and I commanded you at that time all these things which you should do. Now we're going to go into verse 19, and this is essentially Israel's refusal to go into the land. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way at the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Again, he's reiterating that. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. How often we go through our day, and self-included, speak most of all to myself. Something greatly concerns me, or fear something, and I have to remind myself, where is fear from? Fear is not from God. I walk through things. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not planning a house there. We're not building a second home or a vacation setting. We are going through. With that mindset, we press on. And we see first in verse 8 and now in verse 21 again, which we just got to, he says, I have set the land before you. It's this reiteration three times. I've set the land before you. This isn't a haphazard place. We didn't just decide to get in an Uber cab, drive for, hey, just go due east, I don't know, 30 miles. and then get out and go, wow, I wonder where I am at. God knew exactly. He calls it the land, but we're going to see more specificity as we go here, more specifics. So here in the next, these verses, we see great encouragement for the Israelites to move forward, but to do so without fear, but with great zeal for God. Verse 22, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send out men before us. Let us search out the land for us and bring that word back to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. This to me is a very telling verse. I don't want to quickly pass by it. In the retelling of the Exodus and obviously the subsequent travels that they had to reach the promised land, Moses is pointing out that every one of them had said, yeah, let's send out spies. I agree with that. So why that stands out to me is that there was unity of all the tribes in going out to enter the promised land, to test it, to see where should we go in. They were wise stewards, and at least that's one way to look at it. So the other way, 20/20 hindsight's always perfect, but the other way, is that they were divided coming back. They were divided coming back. And so how might this have been avoided then? Faith. Faith. How so? Give me a second. If you reach the promised land and God says, go in, again, verse 8 and 21, I have set the land before you. You pray for his protection and leading and you go in. Note that God did not say, hey, you guys should be wise stewards here. Take a second. You got some planners on your team? Yeah, have them, you know, put together a game plan and come back to me. I'll approve it. How many times do I have to be, I see either correction or redirection, and he just says, just go forward. The longer you look at it, the longer or the more you decide differently. I don't want you to miss the point there that this wasn't a God thing. It's a, well, I have to be a good steward. I get that. But what would have happened if they had just believed and gone in? So back to Tim's point about faith, and I'll give you a little play on words here, but faith in action as opposed to faithless inaction. Inaction being one word, faith in action being three words. So we pray for his protection, speaking most of all to myself, and we pick up our mat and we walk. We go. We go, O self, we go. That's our God. That's who's calling us to move, to go forward. So it's faith in action as opposed to faithless inaction. And so you see, the more, just as this example, the more we look at something, our flesh tends to analyze it with human frailty and challenge, and we wound up making proverbial pebbles on the ground into huge mountains. So going back to the point, they left with faithful unity and came back divided. So verse 23, this plan pleased me well. And what plan was that? To send 12 spies into the land of Canaan. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Present tense, is giving us. Remember, this is a recap. This is before they're going into the promised land. This is once again back in the Exodus and getting into Leviticus, where now they've been spun around. Here they are. Here they are talking, the Lord is giving this to us. That is a confirmation. I am going in. You could extrapolate from that. So we know the rest of the story. The majority, the 10, talked the people of Israel out of moving in faith, and they got them to retreat in fear, basically to embrace that point I made earlier, faithless inaction. And I'll make this point. That's inexcusable. It's inexcusable even when you're just talking with yourself. Think about that just for a moment. Even when you're looking in the mirror, that's inexcusable. It's just you in the mirror. And so I'm reminded of that as well. that moving forward, that looking in the mirrors, I'm not going to discourage myself by what I say to me. My God has overcome. We either believe that or we take time as, quote, wise stewards, and we question it to the point we have faithless inaction at its extreme. I leave that to you. So, verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt just to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. There you have it. The ten, the people are already saying the brethren have discouraged us. They could see that. I mean, we're still here. I mean, this is a retelling it of the story. But they were very aware they had been discouraged by these ten. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. What's interesting about that last part, the sons of Anakim, is they knew who they were. They knew who the sons of Anakim were. Not Anakin. Anakim. Actually, I have a little side note with that, but that's another story. So first note, verse 26 tells us that this was at the command of the Lord, not a suggestion, command. Verse 27 then is basically a precursor to many a repeatedly questioning Christian's revolt from God's path. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Why is he doing this to me? Oh, I know. The Lord must hate me. That's the only conclusion I can come to. That's why he brought me through my life, all through all the things he's done, just to now, so he could kill me. And we laugh about that. We look at that and we kind of smile, you know, because it sounds so ridiculous. But that's, we have these questions, and I'm there too, where we consult ourselves in the mirror and talk about a reciprocating circle that just leads nowhere. You know, it's looking up to Christ, looking up to the author and the finisher of our faith. And why is it then that we have that look in the mirror so frequently? Here's the Israelites, same thing, and that the fear becomes more acceptable than moving in faith. So, regardless of how many times our flesh attempts to rationalize or retreat back into fear and doubt, of course, God's way is always faith in action. Forward, forward. Finally, verse 28, I look at that as the smoking gun verse, which plainly points the fingers at those 10 dissenting spies as discouragers. And we see them clearly talking about giants here. Remember, the spies were saying, we were grasshoppers in their sight. So table that thought for a second, look down at the ground, and say, okay, that's a grasshopper. So I'm 6'3", and I'm a grasshopper? Man, those guys were huge. And in the flesh, that's what we look at our obstacles, our problems, our challenges. It's like, man, that's 40-foot tall. There's nothing I can do about that. I think that God puts obstacles in our path, the Goliaths, to say, if you will move in faith and put that stone in there, I'll do the rest. I'll guide it. It will take out the enemy. Not you, but I'm giving the increase. I'm making it happen. And so we see this in the first part of Deuteronomy, in the recap here, of just trusting in God. And he's reminding now, remember, a new generation. The old generation, which was aware of these things, had passed. Okay, well, the women still knew, right? It was the men of war. So here he is repeating again. If they already knew, couldn't they pass it along? No, because the bloodline came through the man. Now you have, quote, new men who have come up. And they had to be instructed so that they would lead their families correctly. So you also saw here when they talked about the sons of Anak, they didn't say, well, I bet those people, maybe those guys are different. Let's just go up and talk to them. Not at all. So verses 29 through 39, or 31, must be our own message of zeal to our own heart, whenever we're staring in that mirror and things are going wrong. It's not to consult ourselves and say, oh, God just let us out in this desert to kill us. I'll digress for a second. I had an interaction with someone, and I was doing work, and they're making a statement about my work, and I had gotten great reviews on this side. And then they made a statement contrary to that that was very pointed. And it was like, how do I have this, and then this one little point over here, we're going to pull out and make a big deal of that. And so, left to our own devices, here are the Israelites standing, you know, at first time, they're being discouraged by their brethren, and they're questioning themselves amongst themselves rather than leave the mirror, seek Christ, look up, pray, seek him, and just move in, go in faith in action into the promised land. Verse 29, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you. Ergo, footprints in the sand. The Lord carried you. As a man carries his son. I think of the prodigal son. I think of myself as God carrying me. It says, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. So again, remember, we're in Deuteronomy now. This is a recap. These are not the words of yet unforeseen help or future help. This is God repeating the history of their journey for everyone to hear. That's both the children and the aged. So they would remember Yahweh is trustworthy. He is faithful, and he is for you. He did not bring you out here to kill you. We'll have a point here in just a little bit about the children. I want you to listen to the next verse from Joshua, and then two more about Psalms regarding trustworthy. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Psalms 145, 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of them who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. So once again, that's a historical record. Moses is pointing out that they chose to follow their own unproven mirror logic, looking at themselves. Oh, that's right. Yeah, you're nodding your head in the mirror. Okay, yeah, okay, I agree. And you go astray. So verse 32, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. So his cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was obvious. It led, it protected them, it guided them, and it was an obvious sign. And then the manna was an obvious sign. You know, it's like his provision for us today. Whatever it is in your life, in my life, it's an obvious sign for good. For good. I wake up with breath in my lungs. I have purpose. He has meant it for good. I am to do something with that. So, permit me and ask this kind of a rhetorical question. If we were to sit down and write our own personal Deuteronomy record, past events, in full and completely accurate detail, no spinning the story to make us look good, wouldn't we all have an equally compelling and condemning reflection, just as the Israelites? But it's one that reminds us to just trust. That's what Moses was telling these new men. Look, the only way you're getting through this is with Jesus. It's with God. It's with you know, Yahweh. One, it's the only way you're making it. And then on to verse 34 here, we'll be closing shortly. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying. We hear people talk around us at work. We hear discouragements. We hear the naysayers. We hear the people that say, yeah, that's okay, but you can't do anything. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's not go into the promised land. You fill in the blank, whatever it is that applies. So I tell people this all the time. Your language will betray you. And not don't just mean like in a negative sense. Either for positive or for negative, your language will betray you. What we see here is that the Israelites talked too much amongst themselves with human logic and wound up leading themselves for 38 years in the desert. Had they focused, had I focused, would I have not also reached where I needed to go, where God had for me quicker? Only God knows. I think, yes, I think I would have reached it quicker. So this isn't a statement where, again, it's just positive or just negative. But my point is that people remember you, as Maya Angelou talked about, she says, be memorable. And people forget to be memorable even in meetings along the way. Making it memorable for like, why do I believe in Christ? Well, here's my story. Here's what God did for me. Here's my car accident in 81. Here's a head injury. Here's bleeding on the inside of my skull. It's so great that, you know, they're like, okay, we don't think he's going to make it. And then in 4 hours, he takes that whole brain bleed away, which as my wife has shared with me, it takes days, weeks, sometimes longer. So when you know these things, whatever God has done in your life, we are to reflect that. That our language is to reflect that so that we do not discourage the body. We do not discourage the other Israelites. Because guess what? They picked up on it. Those around you pick up on it too. So speak life. Speak life. Speak life to the body. So there's no rocket science needed here. We'll get into the penalty phase real quick and then we'll close. Verse 35 and 36, surely not one of these men, that's very important, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And we're going to close there, but I'm going to mention one point. We don't see him mention Caleb and Joshua. He doesn't mention Joshua just yet there. But remember, we're at Deuteronomy now. There has been a transference. There is a clear, hey, Moses is like, we already beat the Midianites. The next thing God said it was going to happen to me is I'm going to die. And now that we look in 2020 hindsight, we see he's got 40 days. He's got 40 days here where she's writing all this down. And then the Lord calls him home. So next week, we will pick up and we'll probably recap verse 35 and 36. But I just want to, there's much, what's nice about Deuteronomy and its recap is it allows us to, as I mentioned, we're digging for diamonds. You don't dig for diamonds with a shovel. You dig with a screen. You separate out the sand and you find the little pieces. And so what we already know about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we're now able to hone it down and get even more diamonds, which we dig for here in Deuteronomy. Thank you for your patience. We'll go ahead and close tonight in prayer. Our God and our Father, we just come before you again, ever, ever grateful that you have been patient with us up to this point, Lord. That we are no better. We too are sheep. Well, your verse says you're sheep that have gone astray. But the beauty that we see in your word is, Lord, that even with the 99 and the 1, that 1 was always a sheep. Thank you, God. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for bringing us to yourself. Thank you that we can hear your voice. Thank you for the peace which passes understanding. Thank you for the encouragement you give us all tonight, each of us. Just seal truth to our hearts, oh God. Give us safe travels to and from this week and tonight, Lord. We pray that you would guide our steps. That you would make it ever abundantly to us to carefully weigh everything we say. That our language doesn't betray us for negative things, but it shows that we too encourage others to seek your face and to stand strong in your name. And we pray all of this in your majestic, perfect name, O God. Amen.